Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to another Sunday night, Zion's Trumpet. Does anybody have anything you'd like to share? Or to anybody have any burdens on the heart or anything? Right off the bat? Okay, everybody say we need a song. Ready? Hang on a second. Let me get my guitar here. Let's see. I'll put up the words first. Well, this is going to be an E. If you're playing the guitar with me, this is going to be in the key of E. Keep pumping stuff here. Alright, it's called There's Only One Lord. There's only one Lord, and there's only one light. There's only one way. That's to pay the price. Are you ready? Are you ready to pay the price? To walk in love. There's only one joy in this whole wide world. That's to know the Lord and to walk in His Word. Are you ready? Are you ready to pay the price? To walk in life. There's no time to lose. For the hour is late. The day of the Lord is approaching, and there's no time to waste. Are you ready? Are you ready to pay the price? To walk in life. Light. There's only one way, that's to pay the price. Are you ready? Are you ready to pay the price? To walk in life. There's only one joy in this whole wide world, that's to know the Lord and to walk in His Word. Are you ready? Are you ready to pay the price? To walk in life. There's no time. Day of the Lord is approaching, and there's no time to waste. Are you ready? Are you ready to pay the price? To walk in life. There's only one Lord, and there's only one way, that's to pay the price. Are you ready? Are you ready to pay the price? To walk in before. I'll do one more for you quick. This is going to be in, I guess this will be the key of A if anybody's playing along. It's called, Oh Lord, Give Me the Strength to Go On. Thank you. Thank you. Let me get on here. This is a good song, too. Sort of in the flow with what God's doing right now. Oh Lord, give me the strength to go on. Oh Lord, give me the power to overcome. Help me to go through the day of atonement. Let me see the joy ahead. Help me to lay down my life that I might come forth from the dead. Oh Lord, I pray that I might not compromise. Help me to lay all selfishness. Let me see that these afflictions are doing a work in me. And when the work is complete, we shall set all creation free. Oh Lord, you have chosen us to be that company that will blow the trumpet for the year of Jubilee. But first we must suffer, become obedient in all things, and then we shall reign with Jesus, the King of Kings. Oh Lord, give me the strength to go on. Oh Lord, give me the power to overcome. Help me to go through the day of atonement. Let me see the joy ahead. Help me to lay down my life that I might come forth from the dead. Oh Lord, I pray that I might not compromise. Help me to lay all selfishness aside. Let me see that these afflictions are doing a work in me. And when the work is complete, we shall set all creation free. Oh Lord, you have chosen us to be that company that will blow the trumpet for the year of Jubilee. But first we must suffer, become obedient in all things, and then we shall reign with Jesus, the King of Kings. Oh Lord, give me the strength to go on. Oh Lord, give me the power to overcome. Help me to go through the day of the atonement. Let me see the joy ahead. Help me to lay down my life that I might come forth from the dead. Anybody ever heard that before? Okay. Well, now, we got things rolling here. Anybody else have anything they want to share? No, they're not in my sight, Ken. Not yet. These are songs that we know, but I haven't got a chance to record, or nobody's recorded them. And well, actually, that one there, I think I do have somewhere. I'm going to go through these songs, and I think I do have a couple of them that aren't up in my sight yet. So if I find them, I'll put them up. Some of them, nobody's recorded yet, so I'm just singing them because nobody else has recorded them. Where were these songs out then? Oh, 30 years ago. maybe 35. I'm glad y'all like them and enjoy them. They're anointed songs. I don't know if I myself am anointed, but the songs are anointed. They're written by people who are walking in death to self, who are walking in tabernacles truths, or at least pursuing tabernacles truths, going past Pentecost. So the words are those kind of words, and the life in the song comes from the life that the people are living. See, some of the music now, most of the music now has great words sometimes, but the people are singing them, and the people are writing them, they're not living the life. And that's why there's no life in them. Okay? And then on top of that, they're all put to rock, the rock genre, and that just destroys it even more. So it's hard to get good music. It really is. They're anointed because they came from people who were living that kind of life. The words reflect what they're living. They weren't just people writing songs and publishing them. These came out of people's lives. That's why they're good. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, well, you know, I was going to talk about more about this deception tonight. And I am going to talk about more about deception, but I wonder, this thing that came up in Steve's room today had me thinking, and I want to share something with you all. I don't want anybody to get offended, because I'm not trying to rail against anybody or step on anybody's toes. I just want to throw some things out for you to consider. It's going to be, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 22, and it's going to be verses 35 through 40. So give me a chance to put this up here. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I would dare say that on these two commandments hang the entire call and the entire life of the overcomer also. Because if you don't obey this first commandment, you're going to be involved in some kind of idolatry. Whether it's an idolatry of job, an idolatry of our goals, our money, our stuff, material things, or relationships, you know, whatever it is. Ministry, Christian ministry. Lots of people have a Christian ministry as their idol. Their own ministries are idol. So if we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, there's no way we can ever come to perfection. There's no way we can produce hundredfold fruit. And there's no way God's going to use us to set creation free, to be manifested as his sons, to set over all his creation when he comes again. This sort of came about, this wasn't on my mind at all today, because Steve had a real good word today about separating ourselves from everything, you know, that would hinder us from coming forth in the fullness of Christ. I thought it was a real good message. And a lot of other people were in that room and said it was a good message too. Is Karen here? Yeah, I'm going to mention what you said, Karen. After the message was over and Steve opened up the room, Sister Karen got on the mic. Because Steve was sharing, his whole message was separate yourself from everything that's hindering you. Now, he was sort of focusing on, you know, jumping from pow talk room to pow talk room, or going from spiritual thing to spiritual thing and picking up things that are bad spiritually for you, you know. But the general idea was, right, separate yourself from everything that's going to hinder you, make it hard for you to come forth in Christ. So after that, he opened a room. Sister Karen got on, and the situation she was facing with her unsaved son, whether or not she should share, you know, a Mother's Day meal with him or not. And she said that after much prayer, and you could tell she went through a lot of inner struggle over this. It wasn't done lightly. It wasn't just some crazy religious act she was doing. She went through a struggle with this. She was praying and wanted to know God's will, and it was hard for her. She felt the Lord may have been telling her to not eat the meal with her son, because he's not a Christian. He doesn't want to be, doesn't want anything to do with God. And then when she came in Steve's room and heard Steve's words, she felt that was a confirmation to what God was saying to her. And that took a lot of courage and loyalty to God for her to make that decision. It also took a lot of courage for her to share it over the mic. And I was disappointed with the reaction she was getting. She deserved a lot better from the people in that room. She deserved our support. Even if somebody there felt that her decision might have been wrong, we should still have been able to acknowledge that she was at least trying to put God first in her life. And instead, there was a lot of instant, quick judgment on the situation. And that judgment was wrong, I'll tell you that. It was wrong. But more importantly, it revealed to me that those of us outside the system have just as big a problem with putting God first as those inside the system have, okay? Coming out of the system doesn't change this issue at all, okay? And that problem is family idolatry. I just want to say a couple things about it before I go on. You know, Satan is very skilled at using our weaknesses to ruin us. And the area we are weakest in, our weakest area, is our emotions, and our family relationships. Now, God designed us for relationship, first with himself and then with each other. That's why no matter how much wealth or power, fame or glory people acquire, they're never satisfied until they find some kind of relationship that satisfies them. A lot of people who are rich, they end up committing suicide. They're never happy because they can't find a solid relationship with somebody because it's all around money and glory and power, and nobody really loves anybody. They're just using each other. So they never find any kind of fulfillment in relationships. Some of them end up committing suicide. They're miserable the rest of their lives, you know. Money and power can't fill that void that God created in us for relationships, first with himself and then with other people. Now, when our relationship to God does not hold top priority, other relationships will. Other relationships will automatically become the most important things in our lives. It's a given. It's automatic. It's not something you just slide into or something just sort of happens naturally if you're a Christian. You've got to press in and struggle and pray and overcome these things that want to put our family first. That's why on Mount Sinai, the first commandment God gave Israel was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." God was to remain first in the lives of the Hebrews. And Jesus made it clear that under the new covenant, nothing's changed. He said the greatest commandment was to love God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls. And that doesn't mean we have to love God and hate everybody else. It just means we have to have God first, you know. And of course, all Christians say, we all say, you know, that we're obeying this commandment. But how many really are? The sad reality is that most believers today are involved in all kinds of relationships that are just as important to them as their relationship with God, or even more important to them than their relationship with God. Idolatry in the realm of relationships is common, very common, inside the system and outside the system. And it's an issue we have to deal with. And it doesn't get dealt with by coming out. It doesn't get dealt with by learning deeper truth. It doesn't get dealt with by learning what God's doing this hour. It's a situation we have to face head on and specifically deal with it. So I'm just encouraging anybody. I'm not trying to come down on anybody. I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. I'm not trying to. I've seen many, many people. I know a lot of people who are outside the system over the years. And, well, self is the biggest idol, but self is translated through family relationships. See, the reason we love our family before God is because we love ourselves. That's where it comes from, really, when you get to the root of it. I've seen many, many people outside the system. I'm not talking about you guys at all, none of you people here. I'm talking about years and years and years ago. For 30 years now, I've known people who come out of the system, have been grounded and founded in deep third-phase truth, and they got destroyed by relationships. The thing that most destroys people who are trying to go on deep in the deeper things of God is relationships. It's not smoking and drinking and gambling. It's not having a job first and having a career first, having your house first, making sure you got to have what the Joneses have. I mean, all these people are way past all that. The thing that destroyed the people I've seen destroyed out here is relationships. They're involved with relationships. They're involved with people who are not serving God or who are religious and have some kind of spirits, and these people end up pulling them down. They end up stealing their life from them. They end up getting them involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in. Or just the idolatry itself. They're first in their lives, and God curses them because God's going to curse all idolatry. And if we have a relationship in our lives that's before God, I guarantee you that thing's ever trouble because God's going to curse it. God himself will curse it. He will not have anybody before him. And I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 12 here. Just put up another scripture quick. 12, 46 through 50 will be. Okay, it's about the guy that comes to Jesus and tries to tell him his family's out there waiting for him when he's, you know, doing God's will. He's preaching the kingdom. And this guy comes up and says, "Hey, your family's out here. Stop. Come see them." Good for you, Karen. Good for you. And I'm not saying nobody should fellowship with their unsaved family and all that stuff. That was Karen's personal decision she had to make before God. And that was her thing God told her to do. That doesn't mean everybody's got to follow that and copy that. But I think everybody should have gave her the benefit of the doubt and had at least said, "Hey, sister, that's good. Even if you made your own decision, it shows you're trying to put God first. You're trying to have your first loyalty to Jesus Christ." And she should be commended for that, even if the decision itself was wrong. But I didn't hear that from anybody. All I heard was, "Oh, no, you shouldn't do that. You better call him back. Stop. Pray for him," you know. That's not God, folks. That's not God. Okay. "While I yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now, when you read this story, Bible commentators have speculated, different people speculate as to exactly, who came to see Jesus and why they came. There's all kinds of questions that people get into about this account. But the important lesson here is not so much who came or why they came, because the Lord's words were not directed to them. And quite probably they never even heard what his response was. His words were directed to the one who interrupted him. His words are directed to the person who came to him and was trying to get him to switch his attention from doing God's will first to putting family duties and relationships first before God. See, what that individual was saying was that family relationships are more important than obedience to God. He was telling Jesus to stop teaching, to stop obeying the Father's will at that moment, and give place to the demand of natural relationships. And Jesus saw that in his mind. Family took precedence over the work of the kingdom. So he goes right to the root of this guy's problem and asks him this question: who is my mother and who are my brethren? Then he pointed to his disciples, not the crowd, but the disciples, the ones who are following him and obeying him, who are trying to put him first. And he said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same to my brother, my sister, my mother. Jesus was telling this guy, all natural relationships, even the most precious, must be subservient to our relationship with God. Now, the Lord wasn't denying his natural relationship with his mother. He was just keeping it in his proper place, in his kingdom perspective. Obedience to God first. Loyalty to God first. Love for God first. Family duties and relationships second. Easy to say, hard to do. You got to hear what he's saying here, okay? Anyone who's doing the will of the Father, though they are not my natural family, are just as important to me as my natural family. Can you understand what he's saying there? Can you receive that? He's saying, even though these people are not my natural family, they're just as important to me as my natural family if they're doing the will of my Father, if they're really, truly serving me. Now, he wasn't just talking about his unsaved family members, okay, because his mother was Mary, okay? We know she was a believer. She's a godly woman. He wasn't just saying, the unbeliever, I'm acting this way towards the unbelieving members of my family. He was acting that way towards the believers as well. God's people were just as important to Jesus as his family members, whether they're redeemed or not. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, folks. It is. For the natural man, this is inconceivable. It's an inconceivable way to live. It's an inconceivable way to view our life and our family. And it's doubtful that very many Christians at all will ever even understand what the Lord was actually saying here, let alone ever walk in that kind of life. Those words reflect a reality that is totally foreign, absolutely totally foreign to everything around us, both in the secular world and in our church culture. And I dare say out here, even in the pal talk culture. His attitude towards natural relationships was certainly holy and right, wasn't it? Did Jesus do anything evil or wrong? So all these words, what he's doing, what he's saying, how he's acting, this is holy, this is right. Yeah, it's far beyond anything that's being taught today. And so far beyond it, we can't explore it too deeply because at this point, God's people can't even handle it. Our minds and our emotions find it offensive, extremely offensive, and we recoil from it. But I tell you, Jesus said it. And if Jesus said it, it's truth. And if he can walk in it, and he's commanding us to walk in it, then he expects us to walk in it. And I'm not giving anybody instruction on what to do, whether you should talk to your family members or not, how often you should eat with them, how close you should fellowship with them. I'm not trying to give anybody any kind of instructions or any kind of advice. I'm just putting the truth out here, okay? Everybody's got to go before God and open their heart for real and be honest with God and say, God, are my family relationships on the altar? Are you first in my life? And if you're not, God knows who we are. He knows our frame. All we can do is admit the truth and say, God, help me. At least I desire to have you first. Even if I can see that you're not first in my life, I want to have the desire at least to have you first in my life. I just want to go through one or two more scriptures here before we end this one, okay? Is everybody with me still far? It's going to be in Luke 9 here. It's one thing to say God's first. It's another thing to actually have God first, especially when it comes to the area of relationships. And many people walk in delusion, I'll tell you that. Many people think God's first, and he ain't. And the only thing to do is go to God honestly and say, God, show me if you are first. And if he shows us he's not, then just say, I want to make you first. Show me how to make you first. That's all. All God wants is an honest heart. We're not hiding anything from God. He knows our problems. He knows our frame. He knows when we're fudging. He knows when we're cutting corners. He knows when we're compromising. It's we who try to hide these things. It's we who try to put on a facade, and act like we're doing things we're not. But he knows the truth. All we got to do is be honest with him, and he'll help us. There's power to do what God said. There's power to follow Jesus the way he walked. He says, as I am in this world, so shall you be. There's power to do that. We just got to ask him for it. I've got to be honest if we don't have it. Luke 9, chapter 9, going to be verse 59 through 62. This is going to be 59 through 62. Again, I'm not trying to put anybody under condemnation. Okay, I'm just laying the truth out here for us to be honest with ourselves and with God. And he said unto another, follow, this is Jesus. He said unto another, follow me. But this guy said, he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And you see what the context of that is. I hear a lot of people quote that over the years. But very few people quote that in the context that he's talking about. He's talking about relationships, family relationships. He's saying no man's fit to start off. If you start off and then you can't put God first, you're not fit for the kingdom. If you put your hand in a plow to go towards the kingdom, to be a kingdom servant, to preach the kingdom, and you can't put God first, you're not fit for the kingdom. That's the context of that verse is quoted very often. Those words are quoted. So here we have two would-be disciples of Jesus. The first one's called by the Lord, and the second one volunteers his service. But they both have a similar problem. Family relationships and responsibilities are the top priority in their lives. The first man wants to fulfill his duty, display his loyalty to his parents by burying his father. No way can be said to be wrong. So he told him to let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead and to follow him. Now this seems harsh to us. This seems very harsh to us. This seems untenable. Why would the Lord do this to this guy? But it was a manifestation of God's love for the man. See, what would have really been harsh was if the Lord would have let this guy return home without saying what he did, knowing that if he went back, he would miss the kingdom of God. See, that guy would have went back there and done that, he might have missed the kingdom of God by going back there. And so was it love or not that said, don't go back? We would have said that. We would have said, of course, brother. Everybody knows it's only the Christian thing to do. God would never tell you not to go back and bury your dead father. That's crazy. That's unchristian. And our view of love, our understanding of love, would have sent that guy back there, and he might have missed the kingdom. That's why Jesus didn't let him go back. He said, look, if you want to follow me, you come right now. Right now. The second man wanted to go back home and put his house in order and say farewell to his family. And again, this is the right, proper thing to do under normal circumstances. It's very irresponsible for a family member just up and leave, just up and disappear, okay? So it's the proper moral thing, if you're going to go away, to say goodbye to your family. Yet Jesus must have known that if he went and did the proper thing, if he fulfilled the proper family duty, he too would have missed the kingdom. See, it's not hard to imagine this guy going back and telling his family that he's going off with Jesus, and his family telling him that God would never tell him to forsake the family. Isn't that what we hear every day? Oh, God would never tell you to forsake your family. Isn't that what we heard in Steve's room today when Karen said that? God would never tell you. That's what they're saying. People say God would never tell you to abandon your family. Never. That's irresponsible. Yet Jesus must have known if that guy would have been back there and did what was the proper thing, he would have never made it out, because they'd have put him on, probably would have put him under a guilt trip. It's easy to imagine him going back and saying, I'm leaving. And then saying all this stuff to him and him caving into the pressure and then staying. So is it love or not that Jesus tells this guy, don't even go back. Don't even say farewell. Just disappear. See, what seems cruel to us is actually the love of God, because God is always looking out for our eternal good. Our eternal good. He's always trying to get us to the best place we can in his kingdom. And we're always looking at our temporary good. We're always looking at our little puny lives and what makes us happy, what makes us, you know, we don't want to be miserable. We don't want to hurt people. We don't want people to be mad at us. We don't want people to think wrong of us. And we're always viewing things from our own little selfish world. But God views things from his eternal perspective and what he's trying to get us to, the place he's trying to get us in, for all eternity. And that guy could have missed the kingdom of God for all eternity by going back there and saying goodbye. And most of us, I dare say, would have told him to go back and say goodbye. And we'd have been responsible for that guy's blood. So it's in the context of family relationship that Jesus said, those who look back aren't fit for the kingdom. You know, the guy builds a tower, and he didn't take time to figure it out and really cut the cost. And the tower's not finished, and people mock him. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is a mockery, because people they don't take the time to count the cost of what it's going to mean to follow Jesus. And they're told this garbage, so they go out there and they start following Jesus. And then when the hard times come, and when God asks them to lay things down and to put him first, all the Christians end up backsliding, turning around, giving off some kinds of crazy doctrine. And it's a laughing, they make a laughing stock of God and Christianity. He's talking about our natural relationships. He says, you're not fit for the kingdom if you turn back. He's talking about allowing our natural relationships to interfere with our spiritual walk. He's not saying you can't have natural relationships. He's not saying you can't love your wife or your husband or your mother or your father or your children. He's saying they can't interfere. These relationships must not interfere with our spiritual walk. God has instituted family duties and relationships. They're God ordained. They're not to be ignored or despised. And that's what I'm not in any way trying to put them down, trying to despise them, make you despise them, anything like that. But they must be kept in a proper place. Second, after God. They have to remain subservient to our relationship to God as his sons and daughters. See, our first responsibility in this life is not to our wife, to our husband, to our children, to our parents. Our first responsibility is as a son or daughter of God. And many people have that responsibility backwards. They have God second, third, fourth, and fifth on their list. And the family, and the house, and the job, and everything else is all before God. Our first responsibility as sons and daughters is to obey him and keep pure and attain the calling he has called us to. And that involves a lot of separation from a lot of different things, and a lot of times it involves separation from people and family members. And I think that's why Steve's message was good today. He was touching on that. He was touching on that whole thing. So Jesus was saying, once you make a decision to follow him, we must never allow any family relationship, any family duty, any family responsibility, regardless of how right or proper they may be, to interfere with our complete obedience to his will. That's all I'm trying to say. You got that? Once you make a decision to follow the Lord, we must never allow a family relationship or a family duty or a family responsibility, regardless of how right and proper they may be, to interfere with our complete obedience to his will. That's all. And I think most Christians would at least agree with that statement, that it's true. Even if they can't walk it, with the head, they'll at least be able to say that's true. And if we allow them to interfere, we're not fit for the kingdom. It's just that simple. And if we allow them to interfere, then all we got to do is go to God and say, look, Lord, you see my frame. You see my emotional makeup. You see how weak I am. I can't put you first. Help me. Give me even the desire to put you first. God knows our frame. He knows what we're dealing with here, right? You all with me still? Okay, just a couple more scriptures, then I'll end off this subject. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And Luke, it's the same basic thing, but he says it this way. Luke 14:26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple.